is lesson 42, Romans 6, 1 through 3, and we are on page 2. Romans 6, 1 through 3. Carrie, go ahead and read it.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Okay. Last time when we looked at this, we were talking about sanctified. Number two, sanctified persons are dead to sin because sin is no longer their desire. And we looked at those passages. And the reason it's not our desire, because they don't practice sin, because it's not pleasurable to us. And it's not looked upon as a friend. Sin is an enemy. How many times have you looked at something that, once you're saved, how many times have you looked at something that you said, boy, I really enjoyed that before, and ooh, how could I have enjoyed that? And you look at it now. It's no longer your friend. It wasn't your friend to begin with. If it offends God, it was never your friend. You need to understand that. There isn't one thing that God tells his people to do that is bad for them. Not one. And I've looked. There's not one in there, not one that's bad for you. Everything is good for you. You may not like it. You may not think you need it. But I guarantee you it's good for you. It will work. Name one thing in the fruit of the Spirit that's bad. Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, patience. Right? Nothing is bad that God wants you to do. And that's the battle. Because your will knows what bad is. Because you were on that train for a while. And now that you got off and you hopped on, and you hopped on to the righteous chariot of glory, now you look at that stuff, you remember it, it is not your friend. And you realize it's not your friend, not so much even because it offends God, because now you realize, what was I thinking? Why? Because when you got that new heart, when you got that new will, and you got that new infusion, that you had a new attitude about God, once all that happened, okay, you realize that those things really weren't of any benefit to you at all, even though you may have thought at the time that you really enjoyed it. Then we talked about sanctified persons. They don't practice sin, and sin is subdued in them, and its power is weakened. The sin nature that you had is gone. You have a new nature now. You're a new creature. And the power that sin once had on you is diminished. It isn't gone. It's diminished. And what that simply means is you have the ability to defeat it. You have to want to do it, but you can defeat it. You have the ability. Coming here today, tonight, right in the middle of the drive, bam! Something went in my head. I said, no, 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 no. And it just ran away. I did. I yelled it. I don't care. Because that's how important it is. And I got to tell you something. When you verbalize that, it makes all the difference in the world, because you hear yourself saying it. It's not like you're going, to yourself. Yell it out! Because it's an enemy, and that's what, if you were facing an enemy, isn't that what you would do, right? You ever watch any of these D-Day movies that they had and all the rest of them? In the midst of battle, the guys are running at them, they're running at each other, and they're screaming at each other. Right? They're screaming, and that's because you're facing a mortal enemy, and sin is your enemy. Make no mistake about it. You'll never fight anything in this world, including the government, that's more of a battle in your life than your sin. Never. Okay. Mm-hmm. It says it won't have dominion over you. That means that it doesn't rule over you. That's what dominion means. What does it mean to rule over you? It means that it has its way and you have no choice but to follow it. That's what it means. And that no longer is in you. And we looked at that and it says, where did I see that? Romans 6:14. I love that verse. Connor, read Romans 6:14 for us.
For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Boom! Boy, not have dominion over you. That's why he says over here in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, I love that word, henceforth, we should not serve sin. You're not under the dominion of sin, so you don't have to serve it. Okay, and then it said,
we don't have the henceforth, we have so that.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. I know. I'll pray for you. Okay. And sin is subdued in them, its power is weakened, and three, as to the flesh and the deeds of the body, sin is mortified or dead. There, we're back to Romans 6:6. That's what we just read. Okay? We should not serve sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's go there.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Okay. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then it says in 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want to show you something about this, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ, right?
All this is of God, yeah, this new, being a new creation.
Yes, but here's the part I like. And all things are of God.
Yeah.
What does that mean? That means you didn't make a choice to get saved. You didn't make a decision for Christ. All things are of him. Everything. And how about that other verse? That was it. Okay. You're a new creature. Now, let me ask you something. Very important question. How many of you here, rhetorically asking the question so you don't have to show a hand, just think about it. How many of you here feel like you're a new creature? Okay? You know, sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes you go through life and you say, man, I thought this was going to be a little easier, and it's a little tougher. And you forget that you're a new creature because old problems, old pains, new miseries creep into your life, and you look at it like you almost did before you were saved, before you were a new creature. And so what do you think happens to a new creature when they're afflicted with either past things or present things or negative things at all, when they have those dark nights? What do you think happens when they think back and start looking at life like they did before they were a new creature? What happens? Just take a shot at it.
Backsliding.
Yeah, they're backsliding, but there's another thing I'm looking for. Not an instantly. That happens. In other words, if all of a sudden, you know, I had a week the other week that was just, I really tell you, I got, I didn't know this, but Satan uses the mail system. I get mails from Satan, I really do, or people that's his minions anyway, right? It's crazy. And I had a week where everything, I got in an accident, I hit a car, I couldn't believe it. It's like I was backing up and I was watching one guy and boom, I hit this other car, but the guy was just wonderful about it. So anyway, I had one of these weeks where everything's falling apart. And I said, Lord, I'm a new creature, right? I did. And I just heard myself say it and said, you silly man, you really a silly man, right? And what was happening to me, what caused that, for me to think that way, because I got hit there, I got hit there, I got hit there, I got hit everywhere, it seemed like I was right back where I was before I got saved. What happened? Yeah.
I was going to say the difference is that you were like tapped on the shoulder to respond differently.
But it wasn't that. The reason I was thinking that way, and I forgot about being a new creature, was because I felt like I was being overwhelmed, right? Mm-hmm. It was because I was leaking joy. I wasn't trusting in God. I wasn't saying to him, Lord, I know it's all part of the plan, but it's leaving a mark. It left a mark on his Mercedes. I know it's leaving a mark on my life, you know? And because my attitude was that way, I didn't go to God. And as soon as that thought went into my mind, it was like a switch, just like that. All of a sudden, that thought no longer, and I was a new creature. Okay, I hit your car. I'm sorry for it. I could have ran. You were in the ATM. I could have just left, but I stayed here because I'm a Christian and I want to do the right thing. And I damaged your car and I'm responsible for it. And the guy said, it's not a problem at all. It's only Mercedes-Benz. I can get another one. I said, okay. It's fine. It's really fine, right? I mean, you couldn't make a better or nicer man than that man. He was from New York. Nicest guy I ever met, especially after when I hit his car. But But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that that new creature seems to slip away when life catches up with you. And you start reverting back to the death house ways. And you can't do that. Because the first thing you do is you lose your joy. That's what I did. All of a sudden, I could hear it. If there was another saint by me, he could have. You know when they give you, you know when they give you natural gas? You know natural gas has no odor? They have to stick a smell in there so you know when it's leaking, you can smell it. Well, I believe the same thing is true of joy. When you start leaking it, there's an odor that it gives, and I could smell it. And I knew what I was doing, so I just stopped. I just collected my thoughts. I said, Lord God, I'm your child. You've given me great faith. I don't know why I'm behaving this way. Please forgive me and just strengthen me to take care of business, period. And it was like, you know, you ever been on the golf course, Connor, and the skies are all black, and then all of a sudden you go, oh! And you feel that breeze on your neck, and you look up, and all of a sudden it's blue? That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. That's a personal experience. So the same thing applies to you when you find yourself in positions like that. So the thing you want to do is remember, you're a new creature. That's what the Bible's telling us. God brought you in. He's never letting you go. And he's going to take care of you no matter what. Period. So let's look over here. Powers weakened. And three, the flesh and deeds of the body of sin is mortified. And then we left off last time. To live in sin is to live under the principles of a corrupt nature. In other words, to practice sin, you have to go back to the death house and you have to do it every day. Let's just look at Romans, is it? No. 1 John 2:15 and 16. And we'll start new material after that. 1 John. Anne Marie. Take your time.
Thank you.
1 John 2:15 and 16.
Okay.
Love not the world, right?
2:15, 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Amen. Okay. And then 17. Go ahead and read that too.
And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Amen. Okay. All right. New material. B. A person is said to live in sin when they give themselves up to it and are bent upon committing it and when they delight in it. So let's say that again. They give themselves up to it. They are bent upon committing it, and when they delight in it. Let's look at Romans 128 through 32. Romans 128 through 32. Carrie.
Romans 128 through 32. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them.
That last part,
it
says,
today or what?
Huh?
That's going on big time.
I know. I like to, we'll go to 32 first. It says, not only who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure or give consent or approval to them that do it. And don't we see a lot of that? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Where people keep encouraging other people to do evil. And living in sin, okay, that's what practicing sin is. It's living in sin. And it says, now he's talking here about people in Romans 1:28 through 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What's a reprobate mind? My mother, I'll never forget this. When I was a kid, I kid you not, no pun intended.
She called you a reprobate?
She did. She said, "You little reprobate." And I'd say, "A reprobate?" You know, I thought that was an animal of some sort. You know, like call somebody a skunk or a dog, you're a reprobate. I'm trying to think of what animal is a reprobate. Anyway, what does it mean? What does it mean? What is the term God gave them over to a reprobate mind?
Depraved.
They already had that. Okay. Yeah, we come into the world with original sin, and that's a depraved nature. It means a life without Christ.
Yeah, it won't be changed.
It won't be changed. When he gives you a reprobate mind,
going to let you run your course.
That means, see, we have to understand something. We all choose to sin or not sin as believers, right? We do that. And we make those distinctions. But there comes a point when we stay in our sin for a long period of time, or I don't say a long period of time, a period of time, we're backsliding. We can't pray. We don't have any boldness to go into the throne room of God. What does God do? He chastises us. He brings something in our life to bring us back to where we are. Because he's never letting you go. He's never going to let you go. He'll take your life before he lets you go. He'll bring you home. It's that simple. And he does that to his children. Now in the world it's different. When somebody has a reprobate mind, that means that their heart is to begin with, as
Judy
said, it's what did you say it was? Depraved. But it's not just depraved. Your heart becomes so hardened, it's almost like freeze-dried. As a taxidermist, I used to use a company that freeze-dried animals, little animals that I used to use in different scenes that I did, like little ducks. I'd have a little duck on a lily pad, and underneath it I'd mount this huge largemouth bass coming up after it, having it sitting on a lily pad like it was an action thing for the wall, right? If you take one of those ducks and you pour water on it, and I'm talking about a baby duck, okay? You can't wet it. It's freeze-dried, means that the flesh has been so dried, it's impossible to absorb water. That's what it means. And that's really what a reprobate heart is, a hard heart, is that it's freeze-dried, so nothing can get into it. And so we have to understand that when he says that, those people outside of Christ that he gives over to a reprobate mind are living in sin. They stay that way. He never calls them out, and their heart it's impossible for their heart to absorb anything. Are they moral people? Yeah. Are some of them even good people on a human standard? Yeah. But they all offend God. And because how do we know that they offend God? What is it that God demands that we do? God has really one commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. That's the only commandment. All the other commandments could be just canned right inside of that one. Because if you love God, you do all the other ones, right? So the difference is they don't love God. Why?
Nor can they
in that natural state.
Impervious.
That's what that thing is. Yeah. It's impervious. But why can't they love God? Yeah.
It's kind of made me think of my dad, where that root of bitterness has taken hold and where it's just choked out the love, and he just doesn't even seem to feel the love anymore.
I don't know that he has a reprobate mind. I just think that there are many people who are not called, okay? But even then, you have to say to yourself, there has to be that element of freeze-dried. Because they see it. When I tell you that I witnessed my wife testify to her daughter and her granddaughter in the midst of her grief over her sister's recent death, and she just started talking to them about Christ, and there was no hope without him, and that if they ever wanted to be with her, they have to come to know Christ as their Savior, floored me. And you know what it did to them? Nothing. Nothing. I was listening on the other end. It was, I know, I know, I know. And I remember what Pete told me at one of his meetings. He says, if a person says, I know, and they don't do, then they don't know. And that's true. And I even told my daughter that. I said, no, you don't know. And so that means that you could have that pain in your heart of grief. You can have a weeping mom telling you, know, who just suffered a great loss, and her tell you something, words of wisdom, and your heart is so hard it doesn't affect you at all. That's how dead the lost people are. They're that dead. Their hearts are like freeze-dried, and the only way they get changed is Ezekiel 37, 26, 27. That's the only one. I will give you a new heart. And it doesn't mean he's going to take your heart literally out. He's going to take your freeze-dried heart, and he's going to replace it with a malleable heart, a heart that moves, a heart that can absorb. And then in Romans, I think it's Romans 5:5, he says, I'm going to shed the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. So now I know I can love him because he's given me the ability to do it. That's how you go from a reprobate mind to a born-again mind.
Or a depraved mind.
A depraved mind.
Once you're reprobate.
Yeah. So the question I want you to consider is this. Since if you are born again and you know that you belong to God, Christ, and you're in Christ and he's in you, and you know that, then you know that every single time an event takes place in your life or a sinful situation begins, okay, you know that you have a choice. Those people that are lost, they don't have that choice. They are under the dominion of sin. Our text says that we are not under the dominion of sin. They are. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that they are captured. They are captured by the devil. Ensnared. Gives the idea of caught, trapped, can't get away. And in 1 John 8:44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and it is his will you want to do. The Gospel of John. Thank you. So the fact of it is that as born again Christians, if you know you have that, then you know that your heart is malleable. So when something happens in your life, you know that it's first and foremost it's all going to work out for your good, right? Romans 8:28. So just go with it, trust in God. That's what he did. That's what she did. That's what I did. And I hope that's what you do. When you have those situations in life, that's what you got to do. Because you have the power. That's the point I'm trying to make. Your heart is malleable. The love of God is in it. And you can and you can use that love of him to overpower. That's why he says I can do all things through Christ. Because you have his power. You have his heart. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have all the things you need. All right, how about Philippians 3:18-19? As soon as I get there, Jared, why don't you give it a rip? 3:18-19.
17 is good.
17, okay, let's go 17.
Start at 17?
Yeah, 17 through 19.
Brothers, join in. Imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things.
Okay, I want to just tell you this. Who's he talking to here? Who's he talking to? First rule of exegesis is who is he talking to?
The saints.
He's talking to the church at Philippi, the saints, right? Okay, and he says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. What does that mean to you?
Do as we say and not as they do.
Do as I do and not as they do. Follow him. Follow, and in the church today, it's follow his word. Follow God's word and don't follow somebody that's not doing God's word. Everybody get that? Because I'll get there in a second. I want to get ahead of myself. Then he says, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Mark them that walk which way?
Towards God.
What do you read from that, Wink?
Where the, well, just take
mark the ones that either walk or don't walk, right?
You take note of them. Take, you know, pay attention and watch.
Mark them.
Don't do that. You know,
exactly.
Clearly, yeah.
Yeah. And
mark it in your mind. It means remember. It means get it fixed in your mind.
And then in 18, it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? Many, many of whom walk. Who are the many of whom they walk?
Professing Christians.
Mm-hmm. This is the first church. Okay? There were tares in the first church. People who came in and they professed Christ, they probably went to the Lord's table, they had fellowship with the saints, but they were tares. And what is a tare? A tare is a counterfeit Christian. And the parable of the tares is very simple. God, that's the sower. And we see it in the sower, the parable of the sower, where there are four seeds, that's the gospel, were planted. Three of them, the seed was choked out. That means that they left. They apostatized from their faith. The fourth one bore fruit. In every single church, I tell you this, in every single church, and especially in the 21st century evangelical church, it is overpopulated. It is they're running over the sides with tares. And that's why when I tell you, if somebody says I'm a professing Christian, I can give you one example. There are a billion professing Christians who do not believe what this book says, and yet they have that cross. They have all the sacraments. They believe that they can control them. They have everything, and they call themselves professing Christians. They wear crosses with the corpus on it, which proves that they don't, because he's not on the cross. Why would you have a cross with a corpus on it? He's not there. That's the whole point. He died. And there are other liberal Protestant churches exactly the same way.
There's a good verse that lays them out. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 11.
Just let me finish one thing.
I want you to read it,
but let me just say this. And it isn't just the church in Rome. There are Protestants, mainstream Protestants. This congregational church was started in 1795, and it was by Bible-believing Christians up until I don't know when, but somewhere down the line, probably in the 50s, this thing started to tilt and started to become filled. When I came here, there were people coming to church with Torahs, which is a Jewish commentary. They were, and I asked the person, what are you doing that for? I'm learning about God. How about Christ? Oh. So something happened, and mainstream Protestantism has the same problem. If John Wesley and his brother came back, they would not be a Methodist. They would not. Martin Luther would not be a Lutheran. He would not. And the reason is because the world is, Satan has counterfeited people, religious people, to want to be in churches and to give every example that they are indeed born again, but they're tares. And the only way you will know if you are truly born again is if you read 1 John. 5 chapters. You read that book, and if you can measure your life up to that book, you got it. You're saved. Absolutely saved. It makes it so abundantly clear. There's no wiggle room in there. Boom, 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 boom. And if you find yourself a little short and it bothers you, that's a good sign. That means that what you want, that God is stirring your heart and He wants you. Now read that verse you were talking about.
So 2 Corinthians 11.
2 Corinthians 11 what?
Starting at verse 12 through 15. And here's Paul dealing with some of these people right here in this church. And what I am doing, he says, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. So they're claiming the absolute.
What verse are you starting with?
12. The 11, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 12.
Okay, got it.
Now, it says 13 after he's talking about these guys that are boasting about mission and claiming they work on the same grounds as the terms as the apostles do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds.
And you know another passage that really lights that up good is Jude. Turn to Jude with me.
You're getting towards the end of the book, you're really bearing down on this stuff.
I know, yeah. So. Read Jude 4, Joe. Jude is just before Revelation.
Yep.
Jude 4. Actually, read verse 4 and then read verse 10.
Okay. Verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ.
I want to stop there. Read it says, and were before of old, King James says, ordained to this condemnation. You know what that means? It means a little more than that. It means that in that passage, and you can find the same thing in 1 Peter 2:8, in Romans 9:22, and in Proverbs 16:4. What that verse is saying is that men have been ordained before the world's reformed, you were saved. God's plan of salvation and plan of creation was formed in eternity past and brought about when he decided it would be brought about. And in that plan, men were condemned before they were born. And you can see the same thing, and it says it right there. He says, before of old ordained to this condemnation. If you go to 1 Peter 2:8, he says the same thing. If you go to Romans 9:22, he says the same thing. As a matter of fact, he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And in another place he said, I did that even before they were born. So his plan of salvation is set up, and there are those that he uses who are not saved. They may have grace. Judas had inferior grace and superior grace. Inferior grace is grace that God gives people with no intention of saving them, no salvation. And superior grace is God gives them grace with the idea of salvation. God, through the years, he used Rome. He used the corrupt Roman Empire to house his word for, 1,000 years, right? At least 1,000 years, until the Great Reformation came out and he took it out. He took it away from Rome. And so he used everything and everyone. But in this passage, it's saying that those heretics, those who preach a gospel that is not of Christ, they are ordained. And a matter of fact, read verse 10.
So, and also, some people will take that to mean that, not here, but they'll take that to mean that God makes them that.
No, they do it on their own and he allows
them.
That's what it is. Thank you for bringing that up. That's a good point. In other words, these people are doing this, and instead of stopping them, he doesn't. What's a good example of that in the Old Testament? How about Pharaoh? Right? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he didn't do what God wanted. Then God hardened his heart. Then Pharaoh hardened his heart. And ultimately he gave him up to his own will. That's how he does it. God is not the author of sin. He would never make somebody do something sinful. All that he does is allow men to exercise their sinful nature without correcting them. And that's his option as the creator. Read verse 10.
You know, side note there, right along the lines, if you want a good detailed message on that, go to YouTube and go to John MacArthur and just type in the problem of evil and watch that message. I heard that the other night.
John MacArthur, the problem of evil on YouTube. Okay.
Problem of evil. And man, he did the best exegesis on that. Every angle you could come.
He did it, yeah.
All
right, Joe. And this is the reason why. 10 and 11.
Okay.
A 12. 13.
Do I hear 14?
It's so good, you just can't stop.
But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast.
They're the church.
When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting upon their own shame, like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever.
Okay, so these are the people I'm talking about. These are the people that are in the church today. And they would deny it. They would deny every moment of it, every word of it. But because they don't have a biblical approach to life, that's how you know that they are that way. You either have it or you don't. Now, I got to tell you something. That's what makes, you know, we use the word, you ever notice that people will say something and say, that's the absolute truth. Absolutely. They use that word. Absolutely, right? Absolute means there's no variance. It's absolute. It's dead on. And God's truth is absolute. And some of the truths are very hard and they are offensive. The truth always will offend people, especially if you're lost. And so for people that are listening to this that don't know Christ as their Savior, the problem with that is you may think you're a Christian, you may call yourself a Christian, you may come to a church, you may throw money in a bucket, you may serve somewhere on a board, you may do any of that stuff. But if you're not living your life for Christ, that is, you are not loving God enough, as John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. That's the first commandment he's talking about. If you love him, you'll do it. You know right from wrong. You'll do what's right no matter what, even if it hurts. That's how you know. And you got to know.
A more precise way of knowing is what Christ said in John 8:30, 31, and 32. I mean, he laid it right out there. This is the test for today, this period.
John 8:31, 32.
Wherever it is the Bible, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, and this applies to us today. If you abide in my word, that's the key right there.
What does the word abide mean, Wink?
You live it. You're reading it. You're believing it. You're running your life by it. There's people in evangelical churches, you know, you tell them, hey, look up, not new Christian, but people that have been in there for years, you know, look up, you know, 2 Chronicles or something, and they go, oh, man, you see him head for the index. Mm. People have been in 20 years.
Yeah.
That's somebody who's not living in the Word. You know, he doesn't even, you know, at least
living, dwelling in the Word. Read it.
But he says, Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. So there's the if, there's the condition right there. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what does it. So, right off the bat, you know, if somebody is not reading the Bible, I always tell people, get a Bible, read the Bible. That's what I tell them. When they don't do it, that tells me where they are. It's not a real mystery. A person is not abiding in the Word, they don't have any love for the Word, no interest in the Word, they're dead.
And you know the denial, and I've told people this, and I've told them that, and they would deny it, and I would tell them this. I would say, you know in your heart right now, I believe this with all my heart, every saved person knows that they're saved, and every lost person knows that they're saved. And by saved, I mean not just coming to church, but somebody who has an active interest in God and loves God above all things. You have to love him above all things. And that's a tough thing.
Yeah, and you don't all the time. You don't come close to that. Christ did that on our behalf.
Yeah.
But yeah, you're in. This thing here says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. There's a counterpoint to that. If you don't abide in the word, you're not his disciples.
Exactly.
That's all it is.
And you know, we all work.
The implication jumps off the page.
We all work. We all have things that we have to do. We all have checking accounts and grocery lists, and we have to spend time at work and personal time, and we have relationships. We have all that. And that being said, nothing trumps God. Nothing. I told you this before. My wife was, we needed a caregiver, and the caregiver wasn't coming. So I told my wife, well, honey, you got a choice. I'm either going to strap you to the hood of the car like a deer, or I'll put you in the front seat. Whatever you want, but we're going to church. I'm not leaving you home. And she smiled, and she says, I'll take the front seat, honey. I love that lady. I do. I love her so much. She's so cool. She knows how to play, and that's my favorite thing. She knows how to play.
Sorry.
Boy. Boy, that sounded a little demonic. All right. That couldn't have come on any timed any better, could it? Right? What was that?
It's a minion saying text message.
Oh, a minion. Whose minion? That's the question. Maybe your phone needs an exorcism. No.
It says thank you, Jesus.
Well, okay, we'll go with that. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:10. I got so caught up in it, I had a heart attack when you did that. Wow. What's going on? 2 Timothy 2:10. Stephen.
4:10, right?
2 Timothy 4:10, yes. 4:10.
For Demas and love for this present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia.
Okay. And then he said, yeah, and what he's doing is he's talking about, he was thrown in prison. This is a prison epistle. This is before his execution. He was in prison, and he's talking, he's writing to the church, and he's telling them that in 7 I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He's talking to the church and telling them, I've fulfilled it. I've pressed toward the mark. I'm coming to the end. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. For Demas, then he starts off with Demas, has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So he knew that, you got to look at what was going on. So he knew that the leaders of the church were being dispersed. He knew that Paul was in prison and was soon to be executed. So what he did was he left. Now you got to remember, Demas was in the head office of the first church, if you will. In other words, he was with Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, and some of the others. And he wrote they dictated letters, and he wrote the letters. And you'll look in some of the epistles, you'll see
Colossians 4:14.
Colossians, okay. He wrote some of the epistles, so. It was well known to those people that were in the head office, the apostles, okay? They looked at this guy like he was born again. They thought he was born again, right? Why would he have him come in writing, right?
He's reading in Colossians. It says, he's closing his letter. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas.
Yes.
He's telling the Colossians.
Yeah, so he had to give the impression that he was born again, or he would have never been there. It's another example of how when somebody says to you that they're a Christian, you really have to accept that on the top line, okay? And that's it, because you don't know that. And even for yourself, you know where your heart is. And that's true. You know, you hear people say it all the time. You know, he did really good doing that because he had a heart for it, right? You got to have a heart for Christ. And if you have a heart for Christ, if coming to Bible study is important, if coming to church is important, if fellowshipping with people is important, if all these things are important in your life, you're alive. That means you're abiding in his word, because that's the things he tells us to do. And if you're not doing that, but you feel like you want to, you just can't do it yet, then maybe your heart's just being stirred now, which is okay. This is the place you want to be. And when God calls you, you'll know. But until then, help yourself. Read the Bible. Ask questions. Come to church. Why do you go to church? What's the purpose? How does faith come? Does faith come by music? No. Does faith come by throwing money in the bucket? No. Does faith come by prayer? No. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Not just reading it, but hearing it. So what happens is you come to church, you hear God's words preached, and the Holy Spirit uses that to convict you of your sin, and you realize, I do need a Savior. I do care about God. I do care about my soul. I do care if I go to heaven or hell. All those things are important to me. And when you do that, that means that the Holy Spirit is regenerating you. He's infusing you with that new vital principle of life. I mean, I went to the golf course the other day, and they said, we have an AFD defibrillator. And I looked at that, and I said, there's got to be a gospel message in there somewhere. Thinking about shocking your heart. That's what this book does. This book shocks you into realizing that you're a terrible sinner and you need a Savior. You can't do this on your own. You can live your life, you can party, you can do all the things you want to do. But at the end of your life, you're giving it all away. You're giving it all away. My sister-in-law just died. Comes to find out she's got a house, she's got a 401k. It's no longer hers. Death does not come with a hearse, with a U-Haul. So what you have to do is you just have to realize that I told somebody we're in a grocery store, and they said, how are you doing today? I asked her, great. And then she said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing excellent. And then the guy behind me said, he said, you know, you got to go through life, and you got to have the bright attitude and everything. And I couldn't help myself. Bleh! It just came out. He says to both of the cashier and to him, and my wife was sitting in a wheelchair. I said to him, I says, yeah, but you can't just worry about today, because one day this is going to end. One day there's going to be no more Walmart. And one day is coming soon to all of us, so we have to be prepared for the next day. And the only way you can be prepared for that is through the cross of Christ. And the lady at the checkout said, amen. And he looked at me like I just walked off a spaceship. So the point I'm trying to make is that it is important. He knows. She knew. And I knew. So if you feel God stirring your heart, then just keep doing what you're doing. And if you have any questions, call me. And I'll be more than happy, even if you're online, I'll be more than happy to help you understand how salvation can be in your life in Christ. Any other questions? Any other thoughts? It's stupid to go to page 3 because we got 2 minutes left, 5 minutes left. Anything you want to talk about? Anything you want to discuss? Somebody say something? Any questions? Joe? No? Okay.
How's Meredith doing?
Meredith's doing very well. Everything being equal, we're finished with this class for now, so I'll shut this.